Welcome, everyone. Good Lord's Day morning to all of you. Well, those of you who are regular attenders and those who may be guests this morning, we're so glad that you came out this beautiful Lord's Day morning to worship with us. We have some special guests with us, too, from quite a ways away, from the state of Indiana. Lloyd and Marcia's son, Chris, and Chris's son, Landon. And they're here visiting. Chris is a pastor of Harbor Shores Church in Indiana, and it's where the towns of Cicero and Noblesville come together. So that we all know where that is, don't we? Indiana, welcome, Chris. Welcome, Landon. Enjoy your stay in California. So glad to have you today. Before I get into my message, we do have a time of prayer we want to take this morning. But before I do that, you know, we meet on the grounds of Pleasant Hill Christian School, and it's a very, very historic school. This building here, where our Christian school meets, I believe was built in 1909, but the original Pleasant Hill School, before it was a Christian school that was built here, was built the year that the Civil War ended, and President Abraham Lincoln was our president, 1865. So there's been a school on that corner all those years, 155 years, something like that. Something happened in 1982. Two women, Janlyn Heath and Mary Jo Kinzer, had it laid on their heart by God to start a Christian school. And they were a part of Occidental Community Church, where Janlyn's father, Lyndon Heath was the pastor. And after prayer and thinking and stepping out of faith in 1982, Pleasant Hill Christian School was started. And these two women were the first teachers. And of course, since then, others have been added. I want to read to you the founding purposes of, the goal of the school. Is if in these four principles. Pleasant Hill Christian School was formed to provide an excellent academic program committed to high scholastic standards. Number two, to encourage a biblical view of God. Number three, to build respect, responsibility, and integrity in every student through emphasis on character development. And number four, to give our students the skills necessary to succeed in their future education. And for the last 38 years, they have done it well. And we're happy that we can be a part of this wonderful school. Well, all that was to say we want to, this morning, acknowledge one of our teachers. And she's retiring and will no longer be teaching. And she's with us this morning, and I want to ask Mary Jo Kinzer to come forward. Mary Jo, would you come up? Now, the school is going to be doing their own ceremony and party for Mary Jo. I'm not sure exactly all that will come up here, Mary Jo, right over here. But we wanted to do as a church something additionally. So, Mary Jo, what we'd like to do is, first of all, congratulate you on 38 years of faithful teaching for our school. And what you mean to the school cannot be put into words, Mary Jo. Thank you for your dedication to God and to our children. Hundreds of children now are adults, some still in other schools, and they're much better because Mary Jo was one of their teachers. Janlyn retired in 2012. Is that right, Mary? Janlyn? Well, here we have this certificate of appreciation. This is for Mary Jo Kinzer. This certificate is awarded to Mary Jo Kinzer for 38 years of teaching at Pleasant Hill Christian School on the 26th day of July in the year of our Lord, 2020. And I'm signed by Pastor Rick Hahn for Occidental Community Church. And then on the bottom, this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you. So keep that as a remember. No, don't go yet. And we don't normally
have to say something.
No, you don't have to say unless you want to. Okay, she wants to. These flowers, we don't normally have flowers at the church, but take these home with you. And we have one more thing to give, but before we do that, you want to say something?
I do.
Okay. Yeah, you can take your
okay.
mic. Here, come to the mic.
Loudly.
Come to
okay.
the mic.
I can't talk loudly.
Yeah, no.
I thank you very much.
You're
I
welcome.
Didn't know this was happening, and I'm just humbled again, and I just want to give glory to God for what he has done at the school, but also with what he's going to continue to do, because there's just an incredible staff still here, and just amazing women, Beth, the leader, Beth C., and the teachers are just, they remind Jan and me of ourselves 30 years ago, you know, so we're very excited for the school, and I also want to thank Wendell and Nancy. They were on the board when we started the school, and Wendell said, well, we've been waiting for this to happen, and then just last week when I was here, Adam Shipper, who's over at the fire department over there, was a seventh grader our first year of the school, and I ran into him. He had his kids
wow.
here playing on the playground. So it's been, yeah, it just keeps going. So thank you.
Thank you, Mary Jo. And, you know, as a church, even wait, you take that afterwards.
Oh, afterwards.
Leave it up here for everybody
to
do. Wait a minute, before you go. She's. You're talking to me. As a church, we wanted to do something to kind of kickstart Mary Jo's retirement. So the elders got together, the board got together, and we want to present, first of all, this card of appreciation and a check in this card for $5,000. And Mary Jo is just representative of all the teachers and staff at this school. I tell people, if you're thinking of coming to this school, all you need to do is meet the staff and teachers, and that will seal the deal, because we have dedicated teachers and staff here at Pleasant Hill Christian School. We're so thankful. Thank you. God bless you, Mary Jo. For prayer today, One prayer request came in through our prayer cards, and we have a little box of prayer cards. If you ever want to leave a prayer request in there for us to read, check that box. Is there any card in there that's filled out? If so, bring it up here. In the box, the middle, yeah, that prayer box. Okay, I got the one then. All right. And this is a prayer request that says, please pray for Sonoma County Board of Supervisors to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, they have a lot of important decisions to make, and some that affect our school. And so be in prayer for our leaders in this difficult, difficult time. I know one thing it would be, I'm not sure I would envy being a leader and having to make the kind of decisions that the leaders of our community are making. So keep the Board of Supervisors, the mayor, the governor, the president, everyone in your prayers for the decisions they're making. We've never lived in a time like this. None of us have, where all of us are affected by what is going on. We asked you to pray last week for Jesse Briggs, a good friend of ours who was dying of cancer. Well, he passed away this week, and he went to heaven. And they had their memorial service this morning at 9 o'clock, our time. It was what, maybe noon there back in Tennessee. But Jesse is with the Lord, and so keep the family in prayer, if you would. Pray for the opening of our school. I was just talking to Dennis this morning about when are we opening. Well, we've actually delayed it till after Labor Day to give the county more time to make their decisions about when schools will open, are public schools opening or not. So, our goal is to open our school and have classes here in session. So keep praying that that will happen, as we hope it will. And prayers just for the ongoing of all who are affected by the coronavirus pandemic. For those who are sick with the virus, those who are dying, for the families of those who have lost loved ones, for those who have lost jobs, for businesses that have had to close and may not ever be able to reopen. In one way or another, every one of us is affected by this. The very fact that we're wearing masks this morning as we come to church. And so we want to ask God's blessing. So let's pray together this morning. Father, first of all, I just want to thank you for Mary Jo Kinzer and for the godliness that she has displayed in her teaching, the faithfulness. Janlin as well, Lord, these two women who started this school 38 years ago exemplify not only all that we want as teachers, but the kind of character we want to develop in our boys and girls. Thank you for them. Thank you that we had an opportunity to honor Mary Jo this morning. And Lord, we pray for the Board of Supervisors, as was asked, and for all those who are making decisions that will affect our future, Father, and the future of our community, Lord. We pray that you will give them wisdom. And yes, fill them with the Holy Spirit. May they make not only decisions that are good for the community, but ones, Lord, that would be in keeping with your will for us. We pray for the family of Jesse Briggs, who has lost a loved one, Lord. And we know Jesse was a Christian man. He went too soon. He was so young, just with a young wife and three daughters. And we pray, Lord, that you will help and comfort Melissa, his wife, and their three daughters and all the family at his going. We pray, Lord, for the opening of our school, that it will happen, and it will happen on time and in the way that would honor you, Father, and be best for all the families and children affected. And Lord, for all of those in our community who are suffering physically through the sickness brought on by this virus, for those, Lord, who are out of work, for those who own businesses who can't open up, for churches that can't meet indoors, for everyone who is affected in any way, Lord, we pray that we might reach out in compassion. And when we have an opportunity to pray with people, to help them financially, or to help them with just ways that might encourage them, that we would do so, Father. But Lord, you are sovereign, you know all things, and you understand all that's going on. And we believe, Lord, that you even have a plan for all this, and we thank you for that confidence. Bless us now as we turn to your word, and speak to us through your word, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, it's time to open our Bibles. So please open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 13. And we also have scripture sheets for you next to your song sheets, if you'd like to follow along in that. What I try to do is put the scripture on the sheet, and then on the back, if I have quotes or comments or other scriptures, they're there for you to read along with me. But I want to read the text this morning. We're going to begin in verse 10 of Luke chapter 13 and go to verse 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. How dare you be healed on a day of worship?" The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Heavenly Father, as we go over this scripture this morning, teach us what it means to be free in Christ. And if anyone here today is in bondage of any kind to sin, sickness, suffering, sorrow, May this be the day they find healing and freedom in Christ. In his name, amen. Back when I was in Bible college, I was just starting my junior year in Bible college, and I had just purchased my first car, 1952 Buick Special, jet black. I thought I had the best car in the world. This was 1964. I bought it from Dave Burson, a friend from Santa Rosa who was in Bible college with me, for $500. One Sunday afternoon after church, I think I had preached that Sunday, I looked at my black Buick, and you know how black cars get dirty fast, right? It needed a wash. So I took it over to the edge of the parking lot next to the dormitory at the Bible college where I lived. By the way, when I say college, you think of a college as hundreds and thousands. We had the total enrollment in our Bible college was 95. That was it. Most churches are bigger than that. We had 95 students in the entire Bible college. So it was like a big family. And I was in my third year. I began washing it. And then as I was in the middle of washing my car, in drives the president of the college, President Al Tiffin, a great man of God, a wonderful man of God. He saw me and he started walking over, and I thought he was going to greet me and say, well, isn't it a beautiful day? What a beautiful car you have. You know what he said? He said, Rick, there are 6 days in the week when you can wash your car here at the Bible college, but not on Sunday. He rebuked me. And he was serious. I thought at first he's joking. No, no. He said, what kind of a witness is this going to be to the community when they see one of our Bible college students training to be a pastor on the Lord's Day washing his car? It was breaking the rules. Well, here I was a junior. I didn't even know that was a rule. But I knew then. I had grown up in a family. My father was not a practicing Christian. My mother was. And on Sundays, there were certain things you just didn't do. You didn't go grocery shopping on Sunday. If you had a birthday that fell on Sunday, you celebrated it on Saturday or Monday, but not on Sunday. You don't go to movies on Sunday. The same movie that you enjoyed Saturday night, if you watched it on Sunday, you would be sinning. So we had rules about Sunday being a day when certain things just don't happen. But that was for more recreational restrictions. And you know what? Not washing my car on Sunday, it wasn't a big deal. I could do it Monday. But the story today that we're looking at is a little different. It's much more serious than that. Here is a woman who had been crippled, bent over, who couldn't even straighten up for 18 years, who could not be healed on the Sabbath day because it was breaking the rules of the rabbis in the synagogue. And what the lesson is this morning is that when religious traditions and regulations, and there's nothing wrong with traditions, but when those religious traditions blind you to what God is doing among you and even in you, Satan has won a battle in your life. And we need to break free of that kind of legalism. So let's go back over the text and learn some things this morning. Verse 10 tells us that this was on a Sabbath day that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. By the way, this is the last time we have recorded in the Bible that Jesus spoke in a synagogue. But the first time is recorded on the back of your sheet. Turn there, if you would. Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These were the themes of Jesus' preaching. It was good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and God's favor on all. And you know, I want those to be the theme of what we teach and preach as a church. I know Chris, I haven't talked to him about this, but I'm sure Chris Fritz also wants his church to reflect the values and the priorities of the Lord Jesus when he preached. But in the synagogues, Jesus was not always free to preach and to teach these things. And we have the example this morning. This is really a story about two people in bondage. The woman in physical bondage to what afflicted her to have her be bent over for 18 years, but the ruler of the synagogue in spiritual bondage to his own traditions and legalism that blinded him to the mercy and compassion of God. He was in a synagogue. The word synagogue is a Greek word that means assembly. Jews didn't always have synagogues, but back in 586 BC, there was an exile where the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the temple, and took the Israelites into captivity. The Jews, always worshipped or gathered for prayer and teaching at the temple. Well, there's no more temple. So they had to establish synagogues or assemblies all through the different towns of Israel. It took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. And by the time Jesus came along, there were synagogues in every major town and city in Israel. Now, today, if you know someone who's Jewish, they're either going to synagogue or temple, and it means almost the same thing, but not on that day. When the temple was gone, there was no opportunity for sacrifices and the ministry of the priest, but the synagogues, they could come for prayer and for teaching, and this is where Jesus was. Now, when you came to synagogue, here we are sitting, men and women mixed together, but in the synagogue, the rule says men sitting in the front, women, they sit behind, sometimes in the balcony. They're separated from the men. They never sit together with the men. A woman was never called forward in a synagogue to be honored or to be acknowledged. And of course, above everything else, the rabbi never goes and actually touches a woman. Well, Jesus is violating all three of those traditions here in the story that we have. And then the next verse goes on to say, verse 11, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And it doesn't say that she was possessed by a demon or a spirit, because there's no indication when Jesus healed her that he was casting out a spirit or a demon. But somehow Satan had caused this woman to be crippled, and she had that for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Charles Spurgeon, the British preacher, on the back of your scripture sheet, has a beautiful description, I think, of what this woman must have been like. He said this, for 18 years, she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years, no star of night had gladdened her eye. Her face was drawn downwards toward the dust, and all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as if she were searching for a grave. And I do not doubt she often felt that it would have been gladness to have found. You can see her slowly moving along, bent double. Hers was a painful walk, but she came at Christ's call. And when Jesus called her forward from the back, can you imagine how frightened she was to be walking up through the crowd? How embarrassed she was of her condition, how unsure she was of what was going to happen, because women were never acknowledged or called forward, and here she is. I'm sure she was in the back, keeping as inconspicuous as she could, maybe over to a corner, not wanting to at all have any attention drawn to her. this woman's crippling condition was physical. But I thought as I read this, you know what? Satan wants to cripple all of us. Maybe not physically, but cripple us through other ways. One Bible commentator wrote this: it is always Satan's business, whenever he can and wherever he can, to bow down the souls of men to earth. Sin never fails to make a crookedness in the will and the thoughts of those under its dominion. And verse 12 goes on to say, as this drama unfolds, when Jesus saw her. Now, Jesus is up there teaching like I'm up here preaching this morning. So in the middle of his sermon, he says, I see a woman back there. Would you please come forward? He stops his teaching, and in the middle of what he was doing, he calls this woman forward. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. This woman had not called out for healing. There's no indication that she had faith that she could even be healed. And again, there's no thought of her in any way making herself conspicuous so that Jesus would see her and heal her. This was all Jesus. He didn't ask her, do you believe? He didn't ask her, do you want to be healed? He simply said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. You know, and God can do that for you. If you're bent over, if you're bowed down, if something has caused you to be incapacitated, the Lord can heal you just like that. A British preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, said this insightful word: if there is a man or a woman in any assembly of human beings more in need than any other, that is the man or woman that Jesus is after. I can't see what's going on within your life. Jesus can. And he's seeing right now. He's in heaven looking down. And he may be saying to you, it's time for you to be set free from your infirmity. Whatever that is, it's time for you to be healed. Even before you call on him, he's calling healing to you. On the back of your sheets again, these two psalms that talk about God's ministry to those bowed down. Psalm 145, verses 13 to 14. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. And then Psalm 146, verses 7 and 8. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. You know what I found these last 6 months? There are a lot of people that are bowed down to this coronavirus. A lot of people. They're bent over. They're crippled. They don't know what to do. They're frightened. They don't know what the future is going to bring or if there's going to be a future. And they're caught. They're trapped. They're crippled. Don't you know people like that? Maybe you're one of those. I want to say to you this morning, if Jesus were standing right here in the middle of us, he would be saying to you, you're free from your infirmity. God wants to heal you. So if what we're going through has crippled you, has bowed you down, has just stopped you in your tracks and you don't know where to go, go to Jesus and say, Lord, I need healing. I need healing. I'm talking about Sue here. Just a few nights ago, when I got up the next morning, I said, what time did you come to bed? I always go to bed before Sue. She's a night owl. I get up early. So that's just the way we are. But she said, I didn't come to bed till like 3 in the morning. I was not at ease. I couldn't find peace. I had to stay up and I had to read my Bible and I had to pray. And God gave me peace. And I've been freed from that stress. God can do the same with you. The stress of what we're going through, the answer is the Lord, if you're willing to go to him. Well, moving on. Verse 13 of our text. Then he put his hands on her. Now, he had already declared her free. He didn't have to put his hands on her. He had already said, "You're free." But he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. I think the putting of hands was just a way of saying, "Woman, I know this is against the rules, and I know the ruler of the synagogue is over there looking skeptically at what I'm doing, but you matter to God. You matter to me. You're healed." And immediately she straightened up, praised God. His touch activated her healing. Now you would think, as she praised God, that the whole synagogue would be on their feet praising God like we were on our feet clapping for Mary Jo, because we're so thankful for what God has done through her. But that's not so. Because now we find that there was one who didn't share in the praise. Verse 14, and this is now the second person in our story who was bowed down, who was in bondage, but in a different way. Indignant. That's a strong word. He was indignant, angry, seething. This woman is being healed on the Sabbath after 18 years. She couldn't wait till Monday or Sunday, really, the next day. She couldn't have done it yesterday. She has to do it today. And he says, because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. You know, the ruler of the synagogue was like the umpire. He was the one calling the fouls, out of bounds, in play, whatever. That he made the rules, and he kept the rules. There has to be a man to keep the rules to make sure everything is done decently and in order. And you know what? I'm a rules and regulation kind of a person. I like rules. I like strict boundaries. I like discipline. I like people to do things the way they're supposed to do them and in the right order. So I'm very prone to be like this ruler of the synagogue, except for the grace of God. Indignant because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." And he said this with conviction, without embarrassment, because he was correcting this grievous error that had been made on the Sabbath day in healing this woman. When I was first starting my ministry, I was an intern minister at my home church in Kaimakea, Hawaii. And there was an evangelist coming through Honolulu, going, I think, toward Asia for some ministry. And we had an opportunity to invite him to come for a special meeting in our church. This evangelist was like no other evangelist you had ever seen. His body was just contorted and disfigured and twisted. It was hard through physical eyes to even look at him. He was in a wheelchair. He probably weighed 75 pounds, twisted and couldn't move, couldn't walk, couldn't help himself. He had to be lifted out of the chair by his wife and an assistant and placed on a table or platform for him to speak. And so we decided, well, where are we going to put, I don't remember his name, but I remember the account very well. Where are we going to place him so that everyone in the church building can see him? So the best place was in the middle of our, right in front of the pulpit, there was a large communion table. And so we put a little cloth on the communion table, took him out of his wheelchair, put him up on the communion table, and from the communion table, he preached. And I'm telling you, did he preach? And did he minister to us? People were saved. People came forward for prayers for healing. And when it was all over, we were rejoicing. We were rejoicing, the whole church, at what had been done. And there was a little group of us around and said, wasn't that tremendous that what God has done through this man, the grace of God through this man who came to speak? And one elder, I could tell, didn't share our enthusiasm. And he said, let me say this. Many years ago, my wife and I donated this table to the church. And when we did so, It was dedicated for the Lord's Supper. And it was to be used for no other purpose than the emblems of the body and blood of Christ. And here we have desecrated it by letting this man sit on the table. God help us. I learned a real lesson in ministry that day. I don't want to be like that. I'm a rules and regulation guy, but that, somehow, because we broke the rules, we didn't ask his permission, and we put someone on the communion table, which was reserved for the Lord's Supper, we were desecrating the table, a piece of wood. But see, that's what happens, folks, when you forget what God is doing, and you focus on what you've done. I learned a great lesson in ministry that day, and I said, Lord, just keep me from this. And I've sometimes gone too far in the area of boundaries and rules, but I pray that God would deliver us from that kind of spirit. That just because it's not the way we always do it, it's not the way it was set up to be, if God is working, how can we deny it? How could you deny that this woman was healed? And it had to be God that did it. It wasn't just Jesus, a rabbi. It was Jesus, the Son of God. And yet this man could not rejoice. And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." He uses plural. So it wasn't just the ruler. And by the way, interesting that the ruler, when he rebuked, he didn't rebuke Jesus face to face. He wouldn't dare do that. He said to the people, "It's your fault for coming to be healed on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites," meaning there were more that concurred with the ruler of the synagogue in his indignant. "Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? You have more compassion for your dumb ox and your donkey than you do for a woman who has been bound by Satan for 18 years. Hypocrites. You talk about the love and compassion of God. You practice it with your animals, but not with this woman. On the back of your sheet, the final quote, Warren Wiersbe, an American pastor, wrote this: "The bondage of the ruler of the synagogue was worse than that of the woman. Her bondage affected only her body, but his bondage shackled his mind and heart. He was so bound and blinded by tradition that he ended up opposing the very Son of God." The ruler had lost sight of what the synagogue was all about: glorifying God and bringing healing to God's people. In all of his tradition, all of his Sabbath day laws, he had forgotten all of this, that, as Jesus once said, God didn't make man for the Sabbath, he made the Sabbath for man. Meaning, we're not made to be ruled by the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is ruled by man for his good. Ruler had lost sight of the purpose of it all. Years ago, Sue and I, with our two little daughters, they were, I think at that time, maybe junior high age, were invited over for a birthday party at the home of one of the women of our church over here in Sebastopol. She was one of the leading women of the church, a good, generous woman. And she had her home was pristine. Nothing was out of place. And we were with about 30 or 40 people in the living room, kitchen, dining room, enjoying a birthday celebration. And our daughter Jennifer, who was a pianist, saw this beautiful piano in the living room. I think it was a baby grand piano. So she went over to sit down and play it. Well, her mistake was she didn't ask permission. We hadn't taught her, you never play another person's instrument without getting permission to do so. But it was in the middle of the living room, and she thought, I'm going to play a few songs for people to enjoy while they're celebrating. As soon as she sat down to the piano, the woman runs over to Jennifer. "No, no, no. I just polished the piano and you're going to get fingerprints on it." Fingerprints on the piano. What's a piano for? To play. But she did not want any fingerprints on her just polished piano. Now, this was a godly woman and did much for the Lord, much for the church. But in this one moment, she lost her perspective and she lost focus on why that piano was there in the first place to make beautiful music. Another lesson for me, and sometimes we mean well, but we lose perspective. Well, Jesus coming to the conclusion here. Jesus in verse 16 says, after he said, you know, you untie your ox and donkey from the stall, lead it out to give it water, then should not this woman, you're good to your animals, what about this woman, who's more than an animal, a daughter of Abraham, not just any woman, but a covenant woman, one of the chosen ones of God, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. And you want to keep her bound for one more day. Satan has bound her 18 years. Should not this woman be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? What better day to heal her than the Lord's day, the Sabbath day? Even if it is against your rules. Because you see, the rabbis had pages and pages and pages and pages of rules about how you keep the Sabbath, what you do and do not do on the Sabbath to keep the Sabbath day holy. But he said, is there a better day to defeat Satan than the Sabbath day? When God wants to do something in your life, there is no off season. He needs to do it now. And maybe in a way you're not even expecting. And then finally, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. The ruler and all those who were sympathetic with him were finally humiliated, realizing they're wrong. But, you know, there's no indication that they ever repented or changed. They were just humiliated because Jesus had shown them to be the hypocrites that they were. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Let's be in the camp of the people who delight in what God is doing. Even if it's not customary, even if it breaks some of the rules that we're used to, even if it breaks tradition that make us comfortable, let's be with that group. Those who delight at what God is doing. From the second century church, a fragment containing instructions to a young Christian who wanted to enroll in a very celebrated Christian school for ministry has come down from the second century. And in that small fragment, first of all, is written the question by this Christian young man who wanted to enroll in this very famous school to be trained for ministry. He says in this piece, what must I forsake to be accepted to your school? What do I have to do to qualify to be in your school? And here is what was written, and you'll find it amusing. First of all, you must forsake colored clothing of any kind. You must get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. You are to stop sleeping on a soft pillow. You shall sell all of your musical instruments. You are to stop eating white bread. You cannot, if you are serious about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us and to attempt to improve on his work. Actual letter to a prospective student If you want to be godly enough to get into our school, here are the things you have to do. Now, we smile at that. Those rules are gone, but other rules have taken their place. Honestly, I almost enrolled in a school like that. Truly, not these rules, but rules as crazy as those. At the last minute, God, by his grace, yanked me back and sent me to a different college. But that's where I met Sue. Wouldn't have met her if I had gone to the school in Canada. And so to conclude, folks, be free. If you're bent over and bowed down, for whatever it is, whether it's legalism or fear or uncertainty or hopelessness or difficulties financially or physically, God is here to free you. Let's be people who enjoy his freedom. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Let's pray as we close. Father, today Satan wants to bind us and to cripple us and to bow us down so that we take our eyes off of your grace. But your Holy Spirit wants to free us, wants to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see your glory and see how you're working among us. So, Lord, we choose this morning your Holy Spirit. May he empower us all to leave here rejoicing and praising God. In Jesus' name, amen.